Gerald and I have shared with you that it's sometimes when you're the leading prayer and the thing that you want to make sure that you do not forget. I thought it was. How about now? Better? Okay. Yeah, we're going to fix it. You heard that one too. Okay, I bet that's better. That's not. Is it? It's still too loud. It's fuzzy. I'm gonna. You know when we. Worked at ACS, and they'd call down to maintenance because they'd have a certain one of the floors in the office areas, and it'd be too hot or it'd be too cold, and the guys on day shift, they ran into that more than we did. And so what they would do, they would go up and they'd, like they were touching the thermostat, but they couldn't really change a lot because if this person was too warm, that person was too cold. So that's all I just did to do anything. Is it tolerable? It's not tolerable. Is that better? Okay. We'll just have to stay. And when I go over there to the whiteboard, I'll have to yell. So. I will. I thought I had things worked out, but apparently I do not. Yes. Now, are you messing with me or does it need to go? Okay. Oh. Okay. Is that better? I don't know what's going on, honestly. Okay, did that do anything? I really don't know what's going on. Talk loud. Now, here's the thing about that. I realize I've been rather passionate, and it's, somebody told me a little over the top in my presentation, someone whose feedback I value very much. And so this week, I was going to make a concerted effort to be a little more, you know. So anyway, can most of you hear me now? Is that make a difference? All righty then. Then this is real. That you can hear that made a difference.
I said you're just gonna have to get out the message. Don't care what everybody.
What he said. We might have to make a call to our audio people this week. It's probably over my pay grade by now. Are you? Let's pray though first. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. All of these things aside, Lord, that have distracted us and directed our minds elsewhere, we ask you to just push it all aside and that we would give you our attention, the Holy Spirit of God, that you would speak to us, rule and reign supreme. We would not quench you, Spirit, or grieve you, Spirit, but we would have listening hearts and willing minds to hear the word of God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you free indeed? Are you free indeed? Freedom is defined commonly as the power to or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Philip Ryken gives us this insight. Americans prize nothing more highly than freedom. The trouble is that they generally want the wrong kind of freedom. That what most Americans mainly want is personal freedom. He goes on to say, The sociologist Robert Bella has concluded that freedom is perhaps the most resonant, deeply held American value. Yet freedom turns out to mean being left alone by others, not having other people's values, ideas, or styles of life forced upon one, being free of arbitrary authority in work, family, and political life. In other words, continues Ryken, in other words, what Americans really want is the freedom to be left alone. In his article, What Does It Mean to Be Free?, Jacob Hornberger quotes Johann von Goethe, "None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free." Hornberger adds, "Goethe's statement perfectly captures the plight of the American people in our time." He then asks and answers this question: how do Americans acquire such a mindset? He answers, the primary vehicle is the public, that is, government schooling, a system where most children are educated by the state from the time they are 6 years old through graduation at 18. So we have Ryken, Bella, Hornberger, and von Goethe, and they are not even the tip of the iceberg when it comes to people and institutions wrangling over the concept of freedom. We need an ultimate authority, or we will merely ride the lost, confused sea of the double-minded. We need information that we can count on, not just now, but forever. Where can we go? Who can we turn to? Jesus speaking in John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The verse we've been focusing on for the last 4 weeks with many other verses alongside it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now let's put those two together. For freedom, Christ has set us free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So let's ask this morning, are you free indeed? How do we know the truth that sets us free? By abiding in the Word of God, by living in and by the Word of God, by continuing in the Word of God, holding to the Word of God, faithful to the Word of God. Those are the ones, the disciples, that Jesus said, if you abide in, live in, are faithful to, hold to, continue in His Word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the only way we know anything that truly matters is if God tells us in this Bible. I used to do a lot on a whiteboard. We were in Wyoming. I used to, instead of computer graphics and 8.5 by 14 sheets of paper, I had a computer then, I'd just gotten one. But the technology and printer technology wasn't what it is now. And so I illustrated a lot of things. I want just to capture an idea here. If someone can tell me what that is.
Straight line.
Oh, you're right on it. Yeah. See, I thought I was being smarty pants, and he got me, didn't he? Well, that's illustrating eternity. But I mean, but it can't really. We won't get too philosophical here because eternity is forever. And so, but let's just, for the sake of this, that's eternity. And then here, if you can tell me what this is.
A dot.
A dot, there we go, yeah. Yeah, I always got one in the crowd. It's usually me, but I'm up here instead. That represents 6,000 years Earth history. Except for that's really not to scale either. Because it can't be, because 6,000 years to God is like 6 days. And what are 6 days in regard to eternity? It's, what's he tell? Well, okay, here we go. Now what's this? It's way too big. Can you see it? Can anybody see that actually? That'd be really good eyes. Well, see, it's another dot.
Is it one person's lifespan?
You got it. Lee said, is it one person's lifespan? And that's what it is. Okay, and again, I couldn't make a dot small enough, could I? Could probably bring a microscope in and couldn't make a dot small enough. How do we know anything? Okay, because this isn't all of it. It's like here we are. Here we are now in this minuscule dot that is very, in those terms, is very insignificant, even in regard to 6,000 years of Earth history. But what about eternity? Because this is where God has been before and after and forever and ever. So, and we come on this Earth and we're here and we've got answers? Okay. But it's even more, because we're there, we've fallen in sin. So now we're blind, deaf, we're in great darkness. All very clear, biblical, all very clear, biblical instructions. Let me ask, how can we be so arrogant to think that we can know anything that matters apart from this? Are you with me? How, and you know what follows that? Joy. Great, great joy that God gave us this. He didn't have to, did he? We rebelled within days of a human creation. He could have just said, enough of you. I'll try again somewhere else. But we have to remember the plan started what we call eternity past, and it'll go to what we call eternity future, because those are human categories that can give us some little idea of hanging on to it. He didn't have to give us this. And yet, we can determine what it says by our opinion, by human reasoning and rationale. We can take it apart and say it's not valid and true and not authentic. Who are we? Not even a dot in the grand scheme of things to know anything. It should drive us. Not drive us, but cause us to fall, maybe drive us, humble us on our knees, trembling, drinking in, thirsting and hungering after every word he says. This should be a joy and a treasure to us, as God is a joy and a treasure to us. The very first thing that we need to do when it comes to understanding our freedom in Christ is we have to understand the clear, plain statements of Scripture that God in His grace has given us in His Word. They are not subject to human debate or opinion or rationale or reasoning. We need to accept them, not like the man that I've mentioned that mocked Romans 6:14. Well, how, and just doubted that you can accept it at face value because he cannot receive. He thinks he knows something, and because he thinks he knows something, that little minuscule dot that he is brings God's word into judgment. First, you've got all these on your sheet. Accept a biblical understanding of our absolute need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and a firm determination to bow before the will of God in all aspects of our lives. I got Romans 12, 1 and 2 there. I'm not going to take the time to read it. Secondly, understand that the biblical doctrine of the gospel is not a disputable matter. The biblical doctrine of the gospel is not a disputable matter. The gospel is not a matter of opinion. Confused and or false teachers sometimes attempt to portray doctrinal matters as matters of opinion or conviction, or as the NIV so accurately puts it, disputable matters. I will read the Romans 14:1 text. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And what does that mean? Well, it actually is very literal, the language there. And the ESV captures it, and the NASB captures it, quarrel over opinions. But it doesn't really capture the meaning as it should, because we bring all of our definitions to what opinions are, as to what opinions are. And this is where, for all the people who slam the NIV, it is such a good translation. And here is where it shines. And it says that it to not quarrel over disputable matters, and that's exactly what it's talking about. King James has the same idea, doubtful disputations. New King James has something very similar to NIV, but it conveys the matter much more clearly. We do not put the doctrine of the gospel on the same par as do we eat vegetables only or can we eat meat too? That goes on. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. If you want to follow that up in Romans 14. But what we do, confused teachers, false teachers, because they twist and turn and they take God's words, they distort the gospel because they want to make the gospel a matter of opinion. They want to make the gospel a matter of conviction. And I've shared with you the man I spoke with last summer. You have your conviction. I have my conviction. God's a God of grace. It'll all work out. What did we just do? Not me, him. What did he just do? He made it a matter of conviction, of opinion. It is not. We have to understand the gospel is not a matter of opinion. If we are to honor Jesus Christ and his gospel, we will not put the gospel on the same par as issues, as convictions and opinions, as should we eat vegetables or not, or is it okay to eat meat? We must not agree to disagree, because sometimes we want to be polite and courteous more than we want to honor our Lord. And sometimes when there is validity to agreeing to disagree, but not when it's telling that person, okay, well, I get your point. Because no, I don't get your point. There's one gospel. There is one gospel. So we don't agree to disagree or put up with it when someone presents another Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel. To preserve the truth of the gospel, we must not only not cooperate with these people in the name of Christian love and unity, but we must passionately oppose them and undermine them if they claim to be doing the same gospel work that we are doing. Galatians 2:5. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, and what I am doing, I will continue to do, this is the Apostle Paul, in order to undermine the claim of those who would claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. Paul says, I will not agree to disagree. I will passionately oppose them. It's the gospel. It's life or death. It's heaven or hell. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. One gospel. There is one indisputable, non-negotiable, not up for debate, not open to discussion, gospel, and only one. The gospel is not dependent on speculation, conviction, or opinion. Galatians 1, 6-9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So we see first in this, understand the biblical doctrine of the gospel is not a matter of opinion. It is not a disputable matter. We do not put it on par with worship style, with music, with eating vegetables or not eating vegetables, etc. Number three, receive God's truth. Because see, we're back to this. We don't know anything unless we receive it from God. And this is the beginning place for it to click in our minds for the Holy Spirit to teach us as we receive it. So you're going to read these receives. We could do receive and believe on every one of these. Receive God's truth and believe that for freedom, Christ has set us free. If the Son sets you free, you are free. Indeed, it happens forever. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Number four, receive God's truth and believe that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. Clear, plain scripture. Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And you got the rest of the text there. Number five, believe God's truth that we are dead to sin. Romans 6:11, so you must also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Number six, receive God's truth that we are no longer slaves to sin, but are slaves of obedience to God. Romans 6:17 and 18, and actually I should have included at least one other verse because here it speaks of being slaves to righteousness, but it does tell us that we're slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, and there's one more and I'm not thinking of it at the moment. So there's more to that, as all of these are just an overview. Seven, receive God's truth and believe that we are not under law, but under grace. And this is a sticking point for so many. Just cannot let go of the law. Just cannot let go of the concept that righteousness does not come by following the moral code, but righteousness comes through grace. Grace rules and reigns. It leads to righteousness. It rules in righteousness. Grace, God's unlimited, unmerited, undeserved, unassisted favor in our lives is what brings us to righteousness. It is so clearly stated. It is not the law, and people cannot let go of that. And if they are a believer, it greatly hinders their walk and their understanding. And their understanding, I went little rascals there for a minute. Their understanding of Scripture. We're no longer, receive God's truth, believe we are not under law but under grace. Discern what is the character of the law and the purpose of the law. We need to be able to distinguish between the two. The character, the law is holy and righteous and good. Romans 7:12, the purpose. And the purpose of the law, and we looked at this last week, the law is to deliver the death blow to our self-righteousness, is to take away any semblance of hope that we might have had. We're completely now dependent on God. We're completely bankrupt. All we can do, God says, believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we can do, is believe. You got the scriptures for that. Number 9, determine to live under grace. Determine to believe God and live under grace. Accept and embrace the supremacy. And I'll stop there and define supremacy. This is on your sheet too, because it is very fitting, very appropriate to the point. Supremacy, the state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. The state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. So we determine to live under grace, accept and embrace. And we're coming to where I thought last week we might get to. Accept and embrace the supremacy, the superiority, and the concrete reality of living under the new administration of grace, the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. The new covenant of grace far exceeds the law in glory, and the new covenant of grace is permanent, whereas the law is temporary. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 8 to 11. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the law, the ministry of righteousness, now hear this, God's words, remember, we're the little dot. Now God's communicating to us. He's telling us how it is. We don't shape it and form it with our opinion and rationale. We don't shape it and form it from our blindness and our deafness and from the darkness. We receive it as the Bereans. We receive the word of God as the word of God. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, the law, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it, the glory of the new covenant, the glory of the covenant of grace. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, what is being brought to an end, the law, it's not forever. It had a purpose in God's salvation plan. If for what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent, grace, have glory. Next, the administration of grace is a better hope which sets aside the weak and useless law. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, we're on the law hand. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. What's that saying there? The law can't do it. It didn't do it, and it can't. It made nothing perfect. Are you going to be made perfect if you've believed in Christ? Are you going to be made perfect in Christ? In fact, does God look at you like that now? Be culminated in our glorification? What did that? Grace. From beginning to end, faith, from faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Romans, let me just go there because I'm not getting it all. Just Romans 1:16. I was going to copy that, so okay. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The administration of grace is a better hope which sets aside the weak and useless law. So back to Hebrews 7:18. For on the one hand, the law hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness to save and to make perfect and to make righteousness. It can't do it. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, on the grace hand, on the new covenant hand, a better hope is introduced. A better hope is introduced through which it does do the job. We draw near to God. Next, the covenant, new covenant of grace is more excellent than the law and is based on better promises. Hebrews 8:6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. Law, grace, much more excellent. We need to accept and embrace the supremacy and the reality of the new covenant, the new administration of grace. Much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better since it is enacted on better promises. And we could go through all the priestly work of Christ and the forever priestly work compared to the earthly priest, etc. The new covenant of grace makes the old covenant of law obsolete. The old covenant of law is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one. What's the new covenant? Grace. What's the first one? Law. He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The law had a purpose. That purpose was for this earth. Next, the new covenant is the true form of the reality of God and his glory, but the law reflects only a shadow of the good things to come. Hebrews 10:1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. The law is holy and righteous and good, and it's instrumental in showing us our sinfulness, that we fall down bankrupt before God. But it's not the exalted one. It just shows just a shadow. It's glory because it's God, it's holy and righteous and good. But see, all these are comparisons, but compared to the new. See, these are all compared to the new. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And that brought both concepts together, making perfect and drawing near to God. The law, righteousness through the law, does not make that happen. It works against that. It kills us, so we're ready to trust grace. the unmerited, undeserved, unlimited, unassisted favor of God to bring us to righteousness. And he will do it. If for freedom Christ has set us free, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And then lastly, never submit to anything less than salvation by grace through faith alone. Never submit to anything else, not one single work, not circumcision, not water baptism. What happens when we submit to circumcision or water baptism or whatever the work might be in addition to faith for salvation? First, you demonstrate that you're relying on something that you can do. You demonstrate that you are not completely relying on what Christ has done, his finished work. You demonstrate that you are a worker and not a believer. I believe we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And now you are required, Galatians 5, 2 and 3, now you are required to not only keep your additional work, but the entire law. And I won't read those. I will read those. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Galatians 5, 2 and 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Conclusion, are you free indeed? It all depends on the gospel. That's why this is all so important. It all depends on the gospel. I shared last Sunday evening, and it's been shared, I'm sure, by many, many people, but this person shared it. He said there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who divide the world into two kinds of people and those who don't. And he said an apostle Paul is one of those who divides the world into two kinds of people, into two categories. Well, the Bible does that again and again, over and over, front to back, cover to cover. Two kinds of people, the wicked and the righteous. Those who've trusted Christ, those who have not trusted Christ. The saved and the unsaved. It is over and over again in Scripture. There are not nuances. There are not views of conviction that God will take into consideration. Paul said there's one gospel. There's only one. He said, and if anyone preaches a different gospel than that, let that person be accursed. Why so hard, Paul? Why the harshness of God's word? Because it's the only thing that ultimately matters. Who are you trusting in? To come back over here, God's grace that we even have his word of truth. We don't take it and decide what's good and bad. We receive it as the word of God. By grace, through faith, Christ alone, no works. I trust that you understand there's one gospel by grace through faith, and that that is the gospel that you are depending on for eternity. This bringing brought before God in joy, the satisfaction of God to be able to follow him, to serve him as light in the darkness, so much in this package, this great gift of salvation. But it all depends on you depending solely by grace, through faith, no works. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this day, and we thank you. Thank you, in spite of the audio stuff going on and whatever else, conflicts of our hearts and attention spans, whatever it might be, that you've spoken to us, and help us to receive your words, to trust you fully. Pray that each person here, Lord, comes to you before you in honesty and sincerity, and knows that they are in Christ, free indeed. Amen.